Well, tonight, with your patience, I'd like to review just for a few minutes of just some of the stuff we talked about this morning, and then I'd like to give you a fresh piece. You know, one of my jobs, if I understand the Bible, is that I'm supposed to be a steward. A steward is a table waiter. A steward goes back, you've seen waitresses and waiters, they go back into the kitchen and the cook cooks the meal and the waiter serves it. Now, if you're a good waiter, you don't take food and salt and pepper it and move it around. You try to get it in the kitchen the way the cook prepared it and serve it to the patron. This week, I had thought God was going to give me some of the deepest stuff I'd ever thought. And I went back in the kitchen and the cook served me up some real simple stuff. And I kind of quarreled with the cook about it. But he just reminded me that I was the waiter. And I had to get my job straight again. So I've just got some real simple things this week that I want to share with you. And the truth is, probably everything that I'm going to give you this week you already know. But the focus this week is not knowing. The focus is experiencing what we know. The cook wants us to focus on Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This morning we saw in that verse that it's an invitation. God's inviting us to taste. But it is a specific invitation to experience. When I taste something, I experience it. I said to you, there's a huge gap between knowing about something, reading about something, writing about something, listening to something, and experiencing something. There's a huge gap there. For a lot of us, my assumption is, if you're like me, my mind is full of all of theological stuff, but there's only a few things I've experienced. This week, God wants to close the gap. He not only wants to guide us to the truth, He wants to guide us into the truth. And there's a difference. He wants to enable us to experience some things. This is my observation. When I experience something, it affects me. It affects me. I don't know if you've thought much about this, but whatever else you and I are, we are to be affected people. We need to regularly be affected by the truth. Affected. When I experience the truth, it affects me. When I cease to be affected, I become ineffective. Matter of fact, the word passion means to be affected by. Passionate Christians are Christians that are regularly affected by the truth. That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste, experience the goodness of the Lord, because when you do, it will affect you. And as it affects you, you'll be what you were destined to be, and that's to be a passionate follower of Jesus. Oh, taste is an invitation to experience. But I also said to you this morning, based on 1 Peter chapter 2, again by way of review, that taste is also motivational. Peter says, long to grow up if you've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. I think one of the main reasons lots of people don't long to grow, they're not very motivated, is they haven't tasted very much of the Lord. Because when you taste, you want more. I will never forget the day, and my father shakes his head in disbelief at the day, when he invited me up into his lap as about a 9-year-old boy, and for the first time in my life, I tasted steak. He had always fed us hamburgers. My mother and dad have met with the same people every Sunday night for 40 years. They call themselves the Sunday Night Bunch. That always served the kids hamburger. They would always eat steak. And to my knowledge, I'd never had steak before. I remember one night, I'm watching my dad eat. I crawl up into his lap, and I noticed what he had to eat was different than what I had to eat. And I basically asked the question, what's that? And very reluctantly, he told me, that's T-bone steak, son. I said, could I have a bite? He said, maybe. And I will never forget when I got that piece of T-bone in my mouth and I chewed on it for a while, all of a sudden, hamburger lost its appeal. You know, that's how the power of sin is broken, by the way. The taste of Jesus is so delicious, sin just doesn't taste as good as it used to. You know, if you eat steak, if you've had a vision of steak, Spam just doesn't have a pull on you anymore. No. Folks, the way we grow in Christ, one of the primary motivators is that regularly we are tasting of the goodness of the Lord. And as we do, it motivates us to go back and back and back. I share this carefully, but I share it honestly. In the last 18 months, only because of the grace of God, God allowed me to kind of walk in to a 40-day experience. And I don't want to go into this big time, but all I know is for 40 days, I experienced a depth of union with God that had surpassed anything I had known as a follower of Jesus for the last 25 years. And I want to tell you, when I say I'm not living at that level of union now, I didn't cause it to stop. I didn't cause it to start. It was just a season of grace. God called me in. I tasted union, but I want to say this to you. I have thought about those 40 days of intimate union with God, and I long to go back there. Why? Because it was so delicious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you taste, we're drawn back again and again and again. Well, what does tasting Jesus look like? When I do move and experience Him, what does that look like? I went back, I studied the Gospels, and I asked the question, well, when people did taste the Lord, what did it look like? What was that experience like? And was it good? When they had an encounter with Jesus, what did that look like? Was it delicious? This morning, I described to you at least what one taste of Jesus is like. It's the taste of Jesus as a confronter. When He has a searching ministry in my life, an in-my-face ministry, when He shines the light on my fallenness, when He reveals to me my sin, He convinces me of sin. He shows me some of the residue of my depravity. C.S. Lewis said, the true Christian's nostril needs to be regularly attentive to that inner cesspool. How in the world could that be a good thing? I said to you this morning, at least four things. When I smell what's residue of the cesspool, call it indwelling sin, call it the evil that's still within me, call it the flesh, you fill in the blank. All I know is I got enough depravity post-cross to keep me busy. And when I smell that, when He focuses on that, at least four good things can happen to me. One, it can break me. It can break me. Blessed are the broken. It can free me and remind me that my only righteousness is in Jesus, and I embrace that righteousness. It's not based on my works. It's based on Him. It's not achieved righteousness. It's received righteousness. So when I taste that confrontation and I taste that depravity, it chases me back to righteousness that's found in Christ alone, that's been imputed to me. When I experience Jesus as a confronter, it humbles me. God gives grace to the humble. And when I taste the residue of my depravity, when I follow His flashlight, when I receive His confrontation, it gentles me, it makes me gentle. You know, we need to be gentle. There's probably not a bigger oxymoron in the English language than a self-righteous Christian. That's contradictory. And God confronts me with some of the residue of my flesh. And consequently, it breaks me and it makes me gentle. It makes me gentle. I close this morning by just simply saying, when God shines the flashlight on your sin, when you experience and taste Him as a confronter, what do? We went back to the Garden of Eden. We saw what the first Adam and Eve couple did. They hid from God's confrontation. They blamed. But we saw God's response to their depravity. He continued to pursue them. That's good news. He continued to question them because He wanted to help them just face the truth and tell the truth. And He provided a covering for them. Genesis 3:21. The reason He pursues us and questions us in some of our fleshly patterns is so that He can forgive us. Tonight, I want to just share some simple stuff, but I want to talk about tasting Jesus, experiencing Jesus as a forgiver. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been? How long has it been since you've been staggered? You've been staggered by the forgiveness of God. How long has it been since you've been taken down for the count, not with your depravity, but with Calvary? How long has it been since you've had your breath taken away? Taken away with the mercy of God. One of the things that scares me about being in and around the truth so much is that what used to affect us stops affecting us. And it just becomes one big theological gobbledygook of trite cliches. And the truths don't move us anymore. Tonight, I want to ask the Holy Spirit to re-affect us. I don't even know if that's a word. I should have looked it up. To re-affect us with the forgiveness of God. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles. I got three passages of Scripture tonight I want to look at. First John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14. I just finished writing a book on these three verses, and the title of the book is Going Off the Deep End. I've heard a lot of people kind of use that in a negative connotation. I tell you, it scares me a whole lot more for us to go off the shallow end than the deep end. I've asked myself, what does growing up in Christ look like? What is maturity in Christ look like? What does it mean to press on toward maturity? John says there are three stages of spiritual growth, which I don't want to get into in a big way. He says there's spiritual children. He says there's spiritual young men and women, and there are spiritual fathers and mothers. And of all the places he starts, the foundation stone of pressing toward maturity, one of the things that's critical if we're not going to be saved and stuck is the issue of forgiveness. Past tense, present tense, future tense. John says there's three categories, there are three phases of spiritual growth. Little children, young men and women, fathers slash mothers. I want you to notice 1 John 2:12. The first thing he says about little children. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you because you said the right words. No. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you because you really meant it. I'm writing you little children because your sins are forgiven you because you repented and you were really sincere and said you'd never do it again. That's Living Bible. No, I'm kidding. I just want to just throw out a simple truth. John says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Do you know what ensures the forgiveness of our sin? It's not the quality of our repentance. It's the quality of the sacrifice. That's really good news. That's really good news. Being affected by God as a forgiver. Tonight I want to share two simple things with you. One is found in John chapter 8. These are real fresh things to me. As I've looked at these truths of forgiveness, these truths have affected me. Turn to John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. As we ask the Lord in a fresh way to taste Him as a forgiver. Here's a story you're familiar with. Ask the Lord to give you new eyes. Ask Him to stir up maybe what you already know. Ask Him to give you a fresh taste as a forgiver. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through 11. But as Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming into Him, and He sat down and He began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to Him, capital H, Jesus, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing Him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing Him. They didn't care about the woman. But Jesus stooped down again, you're familiar with the story, and with His finger wrote on the ground. We don't know what He wrote. But when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Some of the commentators think He wrote out maybe the sins of the people holding the stones. We don't know. And when they heard it, verse 9, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and He was left alone and the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. Let me just give you a few descriptions. Completely caught in the act, caught in her depravity. Caught in the flesh. You ever been there? I don't mean necessarily caught in adultery, but just caught. Nowhere to hide. No one to blame. The private becomes the public. The secret is exposed. But this woman had a surprise, and this was the surprise. She must have been terrified for judgment. She could have been stoned to death, but she got a little surprise, and it was simply this. She was surprised by mercy. Do you know some of the commentators that I studied on this passage? They believe that these Pharisees were so excited about stumping Jesus and putting Him in a difficult situation that they didn't even let the woman put her clothes on, that they grabbed her as she was naked and stood her before Jesus, totally exposed. What a humiliating thing. But you know, the one truth I want to say to you in this particular passage about forgiveness is this. Would you let this in? I like this. This is from the cook. Do you know the safest place in all of the world to be totally exposed is in the presence of Jesus? Do you know the safest place in all of the world to be totally naked is in the presence of Jesus? Do you know why? Because he has a forgiver's heart. You know, you're going to hear a lot of good news in your whole life. Maybe it's, I got the job. Or maybe your new wife calls and says, we're pregnant. Or maybe a teenager's good news is, my parents didn't find out. I don't know if that'd be good or not. We got the raise! There's a lot of good news that you get in life. Thank God for that. In a fallen world, we need good news, don't we? But I just want to tell you some of the greatest news that you'll ever hear in your whole life. And we need to be affected by it again and again and again. And the good news is just simply this. At the heart of the universe, there is a living God. And at the very center of a living God's heart beats one word. And it's called forgiveness. Amen. He's a God of mercy. That woman was surprised by mercy. When I taste the forgiveness of God, it's good. Because so many times I'm expecting something so harsh, and yet consequences for sin can be. But I taste mercy. He comes running with mercy. When I taste the forgiver's heart, not only am I surprised by mercy, not only is the safest place in all the world to be totally exposed is in the presence of Jesus. I want you to look at Luke chapter 15. Go to the left, Luke chapter 15. Probably one of the most familiar passages in the whole Bible. The woman caught in adultery was surprised by mercy. But look at the prodigal son. I just want to read about six verses, Luke 15. You're familiar with the story. I think it's one of the most beautiful in the Bible that reveals the heart of God. But another fresh truth to me about forgiveness. Luke 15, follow with me as I read verses 18 through 24. The prodigal son by this time is broken. The prodigal son by this time has come to his senses. The prodigal son by this time, his plans that he thought were really going to work have gone down the tube. And in verse 18, he says, I will get up. I will go to my father. And I'll say to him, he's working out his repentance speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Well, that's true, but you weren't worthy in the first place. That's no new news. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. The thing I want you to see about that passage, that's fresh for me. It's fresh for me. Not only when I taste the forgiver's heart am I surprised by mercy. I'm surprised by mercy because I deserve judgment. I'm surprised by mercy. But the other thing that tastes so sweet to me in a fresh way about God's forgiveness is I'm startled by His passion. What I mean by that, let me tell you something, folks. God loves to forgive us. It's not a reluctant forgiveness. It's not a, well, fine. I've got to believe that prodigal son, and I don't want to deal with the text, but I've got to believe that prodigal son was startled by his father's passion. I read a little phrase that I've been thinking about for a year. And that phrase was this. One of my favorite authors said this. He said, God longs to forgive us more than a mother longs to rescue her child from a burning building. If your little child was in a burning building and you were there as the mom, what would it take to hold you back? Because there would be so much passion for a rescue. God longs to forgive us with that kind of a passion. I'm going to go back to a question I asked you a few minutes ago. How long has it been since you've been affected by God's forgiveness? How long has it been since you've had the wind taken out of your sails because the mercy of God has overwhelmed you? Listen to one of my favorite stories. I love this. Perhaps you've heard this story. 4 years ago in a large city in the far west, rumors spread that a certain Catholic woman was having visions of Jesus. The reports reached the archbishop. He decided to check her out. There's always a fine line between the authentic mystic and the lunatic fringe. Is it true, ma'am, that you're having visions of Jesus? Asked the cleric. Yes, the woman replied simply. Well, the next time you have a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession. The woman was stunned. I mean, this guy was a spiritual heavyweight. Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past? Exactly. Please call me if anything happens. 10 days later, the woman notified her spiritual leader of a recent apparition. Please come, she said. Within the hour the archbishop arrived, he trusted eye-to-eye contact. You just told me on the telephone you actually had a vision of Jesus. Did you do what I asked? Yes, Bishop, I asked Jesus to tell me the sins that you confessed in your last confession. What did Jesus say as the bishop leaned forward with anticipation? She took his hand and gazed deeply into his eyes. Bishop, she said, these are his exact words. I can't remember. Christianity happens when men and women accept with unwavering trust that their sins have not only been forgiven, but forgotten, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. I want to take a risk with you, if I might. Several years ago, I was on the road, and I'd been away from home a lot. I was really tired, I was really lonely, and I was sick physically. I wasn't able to sleep very well, and I was pretty hormonal, too. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I'm laid in the bed of this plastic hotel room. I hope heaven's not a Holiday Inn. And I'm just frustrated. And I happen to look at the television set. It's got those little boxes up there that has all kinds of movies. And one of those little buttons has real bad movies. And I got up out of my bed intentionally. And I turned that television set on, and I went over and I popped that little movie button. And out came some of the slimiest, trashiest, ugliest, nastiest stuff I've ever seen. And I watched it for probably about a half an hour. And then I turned it off. And I just laid there in my bed of shame. And I did the 1 John 1:9, and it didn't seem to dent it. It's about, I don't know, 3:30, and finally I called up one of my good friends, James 5:16. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. Called up my best friend who happens to be my senior pastor. And I said, David, I just took a swim in depravity. I just watched the dirtiest, vilest, slimiest movie. And I'm suffocating here in my bed. And David became a priest to me that night. Because sometimes in our sin, I think we even need a priest in one sense. Christ is our high priest. I believe, in the priesthood of the believer. Sometimes I think we need real live flesh and blood and skin to say to us what's already true. And I was laying in that bed just weeping like a baby. And he said to me, well, I got 3 things to say to you, buddy. And I'm telling you, he had my heart in his hands. And he said, the first thing I want to say to you is this. I believe that you are a man of God. And I just sighed. He said, I think you did out here what is very inconsistent with who you are in here. That's the first thing I want to say to you. And he said, the second thing I want to say to you is this. Lay down the club of condemnation. I can hear you beating yourself up from here. It was 1,600 miles. And then the third thing he said was this. And I was affected. I was affected. You know what he said? He said, David, I want to tell you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And there was something about the horizontal peace that made the vertical truth come into reality. He spoke forgiveness over me. I was so affected that I got up and I put my clothes on at about 3:30 in the morning, and I went over to the kettle. And I got me some coffee, and in the kettle for 3 hours until 6:30, I just worshiped the Lord in a little booth back in the corner by myself. You know why? Because I tasted the mercy of God. I tasted the mercy of God. I experienced the passion of God as I experienced His forgiveness. Staggered by God's mercy. My daughter's 19 years old now. when she was 16. She lost her way. You ever had one of your children lose their way? My daughter's heard more sermons than you have. Bet she's been to church maybe even more than you have. But when she was 16 years old, she took a dip in her depravity. And for about 10 months, her mother and I were crushed. I never thought Christians who love God ever had to take Valium to go to sleep. I did. I was a wreck because I had a daddy's heart for my daughter. It was like I was watching the unspiritual undertow take her out to sea. I did the prayer work, I did the warfare work, but I still watched her go out to sea. And I watched the enemy just bang her around. The first time I'd opened my eyes, I was up for the rest of the night. I bet I went 3 months not sleeping 2 hours a day. I was crushed. But after about 10 months, my daughter was broken. She came to her senses. And she came home, as far as her heart. A couple of months after that, I was walking by her bedroom, and she came out after me, big old tears just coming down her face. She said, "Daddy, Daddy, come in the bedroom with me just for a minute." I went in and I sat on her bed. She just sat there and she said, "Listen to this song." And the song was the Stephen Curtis Chapman song. It's a miracle of mercy. Do you know what? Today my daughter radically loves God. And do you know one of the things she loves about God the most? Micah 6:8, the whole duty of man, do justice, walk humbly. Love mercy! Love mercy! You know the people who love mercy the most? They're the people who've seen how much they need it. My question I just want to leave you with tonight is this: do you need a fresh taste of God's mercy? Do you need to be affected by the forgiveness of God? Does the word forgiveness still move you? Calvary has absorbed my depravity. I not only need to taste God as a confronter, I need to taste Him as a forgiver. I want you to bow your heads with me. Would you do that? Maybe a question you need to think about as Dave comes is just, will you let Him forgive you? Will you let Him forgive you? In these closing moments, I want to invite you just to listen to your heart. And maybe you just need a fresh taste of God's mercy tonight. You need a fresh taste of God as a forgiver. You need to be startled by His mercy. You need to be surprised with His passion. He longs for you to experience His forgiveness. This altar's open if that's a thing that God's drawing you to tonight. If you need somebody to pray with you, you might even need what I needed that night. You might be stuck. You might need to grab somebody beside you and say, you know, I need to James 5:16 with you. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed. Yeah, that's a humbling thing. Boy, it humbled me to have to call my pastor that night long distance, 3:00 in the morning. Say, I lost the battle to lust, my dear friend. And I'm stuck in a bed of shame and I can't seem to fight it through. Would you be a priest for me? And it was so powerful for me. God's done so much wonderful healing in that area of my life. It's just incredible. But that night I needed a breakthrough. I needed a priest. Listen to your heart tonight. You need to find a place here at the altar. You need to have somebody pray with you. Listen to your heart tonight. As David sings, just do what you need to do. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's a forgiver.